existence in Christ. And so we did this to seek of Him a right way for us, our little ones, and all our substance. And this is the very purpose that we cast ourselves completely upon the Lord. And of course, He has to help us out with this because we are very much the other way. We want to depend upon ourselves. And so He brings us to places that actually causes us to be completely weak or completely incapacitated as far as our own abilities and accomplishments go. And the reason for that is so that He can show us a right way. We must depend upon Him in order to find that right way. And then He says in verse 22, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. And this too is interesting. It simply means that he lived up to his testimony of believing and yielding unto God. He did not yield to the arm of flesh for protection, and but he actually showed outwardly the protection of God. And notice, he says, we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and wrath is against all that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. So their lives were a testimony of the protection and the goodness of God. Now, I believe that these same things will be repeated in the end time when God protects Israel, how that his hand will be upon them. We will see more tonight in the book of Esther, how that the hand of God is very much on Israel and he protects them. And we can even see today that Israel, even in their unbelief and rejection and rebellion, they are still the greatest testimony of the existence of God that there is. Now, they really are, because God has protected that nation, even though the people will try to wipe them off the face of the earth. And so this is what Ezra says, that we wanted to show, of course, that the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. In verse 31, we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and this is where they went. So this again tells us of a beautiful experience in our own lives, and that is that we find our existence or our life in Christ. We afflict ourselves, we rest in him to seek of him a right way, and that right way always leads to Jerusalem, the foundations of peace. So we are surely at peace with God and have the peace of God ruling and reigning in our hearts. And then the hand of our God was upon us. He delivered us from the hand of the enemy, of such as lay in wait by the way. We came to Jerusalem and abode 3 days. All right. In verse 1 of chapter 9, we find, when these things were done, the princes came to me, the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, have not separated themselves according to the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations. Now remember, these were the conditions that prevailed when they went in, before they went into captivity, while they married and intermarried and everything else. And these kings had taken wives that they should not have taken. And so there was corruption in the house of Israel. Verse 2, they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. So the holy seed being the priest, I believe, especially spoken of here at this point, and says they have mingled themselves with those people of the lands. Now you can again compare this with 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18, because this shows religious fornication, which is in the Christendom today. And we are exhorted by the Apostle Paul to come ye out from among them, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. You cannot be linked up and joined up with the religious daughters and expect to retain separation unto God. All right. Notice the real high priest that this man was in verse 3. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment, my mantle, plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. So he was really moved by this thing, and I believe that we need to be concerned with the things that are going on around us today, not just being so passive about it and say, well, that's the time. We can't, of course, change that whole tide, but I'll tell you, it should move us that the conditions that we see in the world today, even in the religious sense. Verse 5, at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having my garment and my mantle, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And this is exactly where that we should be today, as far as interceding and praying for others to be rescued from the tide that is very quickly sweeping upon the earth. Verse 6, I said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, our trespass is grown up into the heavens. Again, we find the identification of a real intercessor. Now, this is something that we have to learn to do, and indeed I think it takes a real experience with the Lord and a liberty to enter into such an extent as this. But he identified himself with these people, though he was entirely innocent. And really, this is the way that we should intercede and pray one for another, as though we were praying for our own sin, our own trespasses. And in the literal sense, Christ did identify himself with us. He came down and took our place, and it was as though that he hung on the cross. God said, are you the sinner? He says, I sure am. I'm the one with the wicked hands. So he identified himself with us, just as Ezra identified himself with these people. And of course, he made intercession as Ezra did. Verse 8, now for a little space, grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Now he reminds God of the grace that he has shown, and of course he wants more grace, but he's actually rejoicing in the grace that God has given unto them thus far. And he says, you have given us a nail in this holy place, or in his holy place. That means a sure place, a place that is steadfast, secure. And he's rejoicing that God is still mindful of that nation of Israel. And I'm sure that Israel in the end time will come to the same realization that God is indeed mindful of them. But he says in verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses. We cannot stand before thee because of this. And so he recognizes the sins and the trespasses of Israel, even as in the end time Israel must recognize their shortcomings and how that they have rejected the King of Glory, how that they have walked in their own ideas and logics and philosophies and so forth. And in verse 1, they will continue in chapter 10, when Ezra had prayed and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Now I think again we have conditions typical of the end time, you see, because the captivity of Israel will be just about at an end. But at that same time, God will have been working in this people and they will turn back to the Lord. So Ezra is actually representative of the entire nation of Israel when they're converted, and I say representative of the nation, they're especially representative of the remnant at this time. But notice that he prayed, he confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God. They will again be brought back to the fellowship of the Lord, but this time it will be a very broken and a contrite spirit before God, recognizing the wrong that they have done. And so notice that the whole congregation here were moved, and so it will be in the end time that a nation will be born in one day. So I think that we can very well see a picture here, Ezra being the remnant, which will come first, and then, of course, the whole congregation, which will follow, as a matter of course, being the whole nation, born in a day and falling down before God. All right. Then notice they not only confessed their sins and how that they had gone away from the Lord and were not faithful unto him and had not yielded to him, but in verse 3, therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, let it be done according to the law. So they says now we have to make this covenant with the Lord. It simply means that they return not only confessing their sins, but now they want to yield to God and to put away these wives and do as God wants them to do, to be separated from, in short, from the religious world and all of these other religions that they have been linked up with. Verse 9, all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 20th day of the month. All the people sat in the street of the house of God trembling because of this matter and because of the great rain that was there too. Verse 11, Ezra tells them, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. And so he still calls for a separation of the nation of Israel. And of course, this will be true in the end, that Israel will be indeed separated from the rest of the nations, and most especially that the religious wiles and things that they have been drawn away after. Verse 12, then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou said, so must we do. Now you can compare this with Exodus 19:8, because over there they said, all the Lord has said, that will we do. But here they recognize the real burden of the law and says, oh Lord, everything that you said, we must do that. Realizing that the law, they see here the real nature of the law that had to be kept, and not just do your best, so to speak, and to glory in it. Verse 17, they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the first month among the sons of the priests that were found that had taken strange wives, namely of these Jeshuan and these different ones. And they gave their hands that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. And so we find here that they were willing to give up these wives that they had married, and so they offered the ram, which simply recognizing that Calvary atoned for their disobedience and for the lack that they had in their lives. In verse 44, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. And I thought this was rather impressive, because any time you get out of the will of God, there are always going to be complications. So it was here that they got out of the will of God, and there arose complications. And they're very hard complications, because they had to put away those wives, and so they would have had to send away the children with the wives, which would be very hard on these men. But nevertheless, this is what God had said. So we would spare ourselves a lot of complications and heartaches and misery if we would yield to God in the first place, so that these things would not arise in our own personal lives. All right. Are there any questions on the book of Ezra before we go on? All right. There'll be some on your lesson sheet next week. The book of Nehemiah. Now, as we noticed, Ezra and Nehemiah go together in a sense, Ezra presenting the religious side. Nehemiah is concerned with the political side, the political restoration of Israel, because he is concerned with building the wall of this city of Jerusalem. I believe chronologically Esther actually comes in between these two books, but we will view them just like they are written, and see some wonderful truth when we get over there concerning Israel also. All right. So they were going to go up to rebuild the wall of the city. And this was about 14 years after Ezra went back up to Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah, the writer of this book, and actually the main character in the book, was a very high person in the courts of the Medes and the Persians. And so in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year I was in Shushan the palace. Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So here's a man that we find, first of all, he was very much concerned about his people, the Jews. He had a very distinct and unique interest in them. And this was in the month Chislu. That corresponds to the month December. And immediately upon learning what was happening down here at Jerusalem, this man started praying in the month of December about what to do. In verse 5, he says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keeps covenant mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Now notice another that approached unto God on the basis of the grace of God. He didn't hold any other leverage except this. And so it's very important for us to do exactly the same thing, not coming unto God as though We had the world by the tail on a downward pull, and he owed us something. But coming unto God on the basis of His grace alone, that it's just His mercy that we are able to come unto Him. And so he says, now, Lord, You're the one that keeps covenant, and You have mercy, and You have love for us that observe to keep His commandments. Let now Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open, that You may hear the prayer of Your servant, which I pray before You day and night for the children of Israel, Thy servants, and confess the sin of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against Thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Another intercessor, because this man was a spiritual man. I don't think we could say anything more of him, or less of him, rather. He was a very spiritual man. And he says, we have dealt very corruptly against You, have not kept the commandments nor the statutes. So he assumed responsibility here with what had happened. And in other words, he is just saying, Lord, You've had every right to deal with us the way that You have dealt. And this is very important in our lives, that whatever happens unto us, that we say, Lord, You have every right to work in the way that You are working, and not blame God, not to become bitter against God for the things that He allows to happen in our lives, but rather to take them from His hand as being something that is good for us, and something that will be instructive to us. Verse 8, he says, I beseech You, remember the word that Thou commandest Thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto Me and keep My commandments and do them, though you were cast to the uttermost part of the heaven, I will gather them from thence, and will bring them into the place I have chosen to set My name there. Here he prays according to the will of God. Now remember that he sought the grace of God, and now then he goes back to the Scriptures or the promises of God. Say, now, Lord, I know You said that if we disobeyed You, You'd scatter us among the nations. But You also said if we turn and kept Your commandments, You'd bring us back. Now that's what we want to do, Lord. And this is the way that he prayed unto God. He reminds God of His promises in the Scripture, and we can do exactly the same thing. Verse 10, now these are Thy servants and Thy people, whom You've redeemed by great power and by a strong hand. O Lord, let now Thine ear be attentive to the prayer of, and to the prayer of Thy servants, who desire to fear Thy name and prosper Thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He said, the reason? I was the king's cupbearer. So he had a very high place in the court of this government, because a cupbearer had to be a very trusted man. Well, the king's life was in his hand, because the cupbearer was the one that took up the cup under the king and had to make sure there was no poison in it for somebody that would try to raise a conspiracy and kill him. He had to be trusted, and so actually the king was trusting him with his own life. Well, Nehemiah was this particular man. In chapter 2, it came to pass in the month Nisan. Nisan is the month of April, and so actually this man had been praying since December. And so it tells us the same thing, that we may have to wait on the Lord a while before He answers our prayers. But nevertheless, we can be sure that He will be faithful unto us. So he went into Artaxerxes. That was before him, and he took up the wine, he gave it to the king. Verse 2, the king said unto me, why is your countenance sad, seeing that you are not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. And he says, then I was sore afraid that the king should see such things in me. But nevertheless, God is just about ready to do something. And so he said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city of the place of my father's sepulchres lies waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now again, here's a man been praying for 4 months or 3 months, and yet when the king asked him what he wanted, he says, well, I have to pray about it. So he sets forth a good example, really, for us, and that is not to be too quick about anything, but to consult the Lord about these different decisions that must be made. Well, anyway, he did pray to God. And he said to the king, if it please the king, if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me into Judah, into the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. King said unto me, the queen also sitting by him. Now that queen could have possibly been Esther, as we will see a little bit later on. I don't know, but anyway, it could have been Esther. For how long shall the journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. All right. He then came to Jerusalem. In verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly, and there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now here again is where Satan gets all riled up when he finds anyone that is interested in the people of God, those who are interested in the sheep at all. We find that he really rises up grieved, as we find here. So from the very beginning, Nehemiah had opposition. And then I want to notice the journey that he took. In verse 13, he says, I went out by night by the gate of the valley. This is actually the gate of humility, going down unto the valley. And he even went farther than that, even the dragon well to the dung port. This tells us that he counted all things but loss for the, Paul says, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, which you see he had to go down in order to do that, and we have to do the same thing. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Well, you have to go down to learn such lessons as that. They are not learned in the very high places, but they are learned after going through the gate of the valley. And then, verse 14, I went to the gate of the fountain. This is the place of refreshing, and it too follows that humbling experience, how that God brings us down to nothing, and then, of course, he gives us the real refreshing blessings and power of the Holy Spirit. And he went to the king's pool. There was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Verse 17, then I said unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, the gates are burned with fire. So notice, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. You see, he was concerned with the political side of Israel to build the wall. Verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn. Well, here he is meeting with some of the opposition, and of course the first thing is mockery and making fun of them. Sanballat means thorn. And it represents those thorny opposing forces of the devil. Verse 20, then I answered them said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we as servants will arise and build, but you have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. And so we find at this particular point that he makes some very strong statements, but they are statements of faith. And he says, we will arise and we will build. Now, this is active faith, of course, but you have no portion nor right nor memorial. That memorial would simply be a memorial of faith and the blessings of God. He says, you have no part of that because, of course, you're not believing God at all. In chapter 3, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests. They builded the sheep gate. Now then, we're going to notice some different gates that are built at this particular point, and the building starts at the sheep gate. And this speaks of the cross, where the building always starts. We found in Ezra, the same truth was illustrated by the altar being built. The building always starts at Calvary. They sanctified it, set up the doors of it. Verse 2, next unto him was Jericho. Verse 3, the sheep gate, or the fish gate, rather, did the sons of Hasenah build, who also laid the beams thereof. The fish gate tells us of Christ, who came out of the waters of judgment in resurrection. And so, of course, then we're able to feed upon him, taking our place in resurrection and newness of life with the Lord. The next one that we want to notice is in verse 28. Above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against the house. So the horse gate is, of course, tells us of the race course. But who built it? The priests built it. And so we find today that it is actually the priests who are on the race course. They are the ones who are building the horse gate, and they speak of the closest place of fellowship that we can have with the Lord. All right. Chapter 4, we find some more opposition that Nehemiah runs into. Verse 1, it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria. What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish that are burned? Then Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. So they were quite a team, I guess, Sanballat and Tobiah, and trying to mock and ridicule these Jews. But Nehemiah just prayed about that in verse 4. He says, hear, O God, we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Don't you cover their iniquity, and don't let their sin be blotted out from before you. They have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Well, some people would say this was not a man who was very gracious. He should have been praying for the salvation of these people and so on. But I really can't question the way that Nehemiah prayed, because I think he was praying in the will of God. And there are those who are so very much against the gospel that they have turned down the way of salvation and the way of grace. And so he was just committing them actually unto the Lord. In verse 7, second way of opposition is by outward anger and fighting. It came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and all these others heard that they began to patch up the breaches and so forth, they conspired in verse 8 against them to fight. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, set a watch against them day and night because of them. The next one is in verse 10. Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. Our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. So here was some more opposition, actually, how that they had, their adversaries had came up and had seen all of the rubbish and rubble that was there, and they said, now there's such a mess and so much garbage and trash out there, we can hide in any of those places and just come out and defeat them. And they got the eyes of these children of Judah upon themselves. And so they were fairly successful in this, getting their eyes off of their real source of strength and onto their own efforts. But then Nehemiah came again. He says in verse 14, I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers of the people, be you not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and daughters and houses. It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught. We returned all of us to the wall, everyone to his work. And so Nehemiah is again that spiritual leader who encourages those people to build, and says, gird you on your swords, and we'll just protect ourselves. We're not going to let them people scare us into stopping this work at all.